Morning, everyone. I think starting from this month, because I'm going to preach probably monthly here, and I'm going to kick off a preaching series on Proverbs, and today kind of is the first one, but I'm not going to start from Proverbs chapter 1, but I would briefly tell you like the overall structure of Proverbs, and then I will start with today's sermon. So basically, Proverbs has 31 chapters. In the first 9 chapters, you can see actually the structure is kind of different from the rest of the book. Because from chapter 10 to 31, actually it consists of mainly one 9 or two 9 proverbs. And each proverb actually kind of is independent from one the other, from one another. But in chapter 1 to 9, mainly Proverbs 1 to 9 actually it consists of some instruction in the form of a father-son, like the father is speaking to the son. And it's a longer instruction. And today's passage, chapter 3, actually is one of those passage. So if you focus on the first, let me see. So if you focus on the very first verse, chapter 3, my son, right? So actually, the implied speaker of this speech is the father. It's the father speaking to the son to encourage the son to follow the instructions of the father. So let's try to read these verses again in verse 1 to 4. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and men. And then probably verses 5 and 6 is one of the most memorized verse in Proverbs. Depending on the translation that you used to memorize or that you know, actually the meaning actually changes quite a bit. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. So if you just focus on these two verses, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What does it mean? What does it mean to you? Today's sermon is called Trust in the Lord. When you first hear these few words, trust in the Lord, what does it imply? Does it mean you can just trust in the Lord and then you can just sit back and relax and don't even think about the issue in front of you and trust that God will guide you and will lead you to the best direction? Well, actually, honestly, most Christians interpret this verse and these two verses in this way, one way or the other, in a similar way. So meaning that if you have put your trust in the Lord, then you can shut down your brain, and then you can just wait for the guidance of the Lord. The guidance may take a form of a sign, or maybe something, some inward guidance. So you just sit back and relax, and you don't need to think about that issue. But let us take a quick look at... Let's take a quick look here, again, on this verse. There are different teachings in the book of Proverbs, directly or indirectly, on this topic, trust in the Lord. Let's first take a look at some of the more direct teaching. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Okay. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. The greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. So from these few verses, you can realize that actually this theme is kind of prominent throughout the book of Proverbs, trust in the Lord. And almost always, actually, when you put your trust or commit your stuff to the Lord, then the consequence will be you will prosper, okay? You will succeed. One more. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. This one is not as good as the others, but it's still very good because trust in the Lord will keep you safe, right? So there are blessings, or there are, like you may say, the promises attached to this action, trust in the Lord. And besides this direct teaching, actually the book of Proverbs also have other indirect teachings on this topic. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Okay. Although you don't see trust in the Lord in this verse, but what is the main meaning of this verse? It seems like while human beings can have their own plans in their heart, but ultimately, it's the Lord who determines the steps of the human beings, right? So in this way, you can compare the two things, like the plan of human and also the will of God. And the will of God will succeed. And sometimes it may override the plans of human beings. So if this is the case, then you better put your trust not in your own planning, but in the Lord. You may say that, okay? Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. They're pretty much the same meaning. These two verses are a little bit more complicated, but you should be able to understand this. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. It's talking about warfare, okay? Battle. And it doesn't mean that you don't need to get ready, get prepared. But ultimately, who will determine which side will have the victory? It's the Lord who will determine. So if this is the case, you better trust in the Lord. So either directly or indirectly, the book of Proverbs teaches us to trust in the Lord. But what does it mean? Does it mean, again, going back to my previous statement, does it mean that when we trust in the Lord, then we just don't need to think? And I think this is a very wrong concept if you think this way, because there are other proverbs, of course, but even in those indirect teachings, those teachings somehow presuppose that human beings should plan on their own. And in chapter 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. And these proverbs alone actually highlights that human beings should have plans. There's nothing wrong with planning. Okay, so if you think, well, as long as you put your trust in the Lord and then you don't need to plan, then you are very wrong. There's a kind of a famous illustration about Einstein and the lost train ticket, usually used in an evangelical meeting that I'm going to recite. Okay, Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train where the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of every passenger. Have you ever heard that illustration before? Probably not. Okay, let me continue then. when he came to Einstein reached in his vest pocket. He couldn't find his ticket, so he reached in the pants and the pockets, and he still couldn't find it. It wasn't there. And he checked the briefcases and everywhere, and he couldn't find it. But the conductor said, "Well, Dr. Einstein, you're so famous. I know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. That's okay." And Einstein nodded appreciatively. The conductor continued down the aisle punching tickets. As he was ready to move to the next car, he turned around and saw Einstein was still searching for that train ticket. And the conductor rushed back and said to Einstein, Dr. Einstein, Dr. Einstein, don't worry, don't worry. I know who you are, no problem. I'm sure you have brought a ticket and you don't need one. I'm sure you have it. And Einstein looked at him and said, young man, well, I too know that who I am, and I'm quite sure I bought a ticket. But the problem is I don't know where I'm going. So he's searching for a ticket. Okay. So usually in a evangelical meeting, the preacher will say, well, do you know where you're going? If you don't, raise up a hand and trust in the Lord and accept Jesus. Okay. But I'm not going to do this to you today. But I think this illustration is also applicable to planning or goal making. If you don't know where you want to go, if you don't have a plan, then you won't end up there, right? So you need to have a plan, and you need to know where you are going. And so I think this is important. As this proverb says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to profit. So there is nothing wrong with planning. So if you are in high school and you are thinking about like going into university or college, there's nothing wrong with planning. You can check out different universities and you can check out different programs. You can talk to people and there's nothing wrong. And don't talk to your pastor and tell him that, well, I put my trust in the Lord. And so I will just sit back and relax, and God will give me the best program of the best university. Okay. Sometimes we have a false, a dichotomy, okay, between the will of God and the thinking of human being. And sometimes we believe that if God likes it, then I'm not going to like it. Or else, if I think about this issue, and this is my own thinking, okay, and the Lord has nothing to do in my own thinking, okay, and I am trusting myself in thinking it through. If you have this kind of mentality, and when you come to church, you intend to leave your brain at home, then I urge you to remember there is no such dichotomy here. If you like something, it doesn't mean that the Lord is necessary not to like the same thing. Okay. For example, well, I love to be a pastor and I love to teach and preach. And I believe and I hope the Lord is pleased about that. So if you decide to go to short-term mission, if this is your own desire, there's nothing wrong. You don't need to be like that. Well, I really don't want to go. But somehow the Lord forces me to go. And now I'm testifying before you guys. Well, actually, I have 10 reasons that I don't want to go. But now God has just closed everything and just leave this to me, and I have to go. So this may not be a very good testimony, actually. Even in the New Testament, when we talk about becoming a pastor or overseer, sometimes we always emphasize on the so-called calling, and sometimes supernatural calling to the one. And if he is called, then he will go to seminary and he will become a preacher or a missionary. Well, there's some truth in it, but actually, in 2 Timothy, he also talks about like if you love a noble task, then you. Well, if you want to be an overseer, then you need to love a noble task. So there's nothing wrong to love ministry. So if you love to serve the Lord and if you love to handle the word of truth, and there's nothing wrong to become a Sunday school teacher. Okay? So sometimes we don't need to separate these two and make these two concepts mutually exclusive. So if you like it, well, sometimes, well, if you love, I would say, gambling, well, I'm quite sure God doesn't like this, okay? But if you love something which is noble or good or maybe neutral, it doesn't necessarily imply that the Lord doesn't like it. Okay, you don't need to separate these two and make these two concepts mutually exclusive. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I think this is quite important when we try to understand back to, back to that, that very first. So when we say we trust in the Lord, it doesn't mean we just don't think, because sometimes we misinterpret the next sentence. Lean not on your own understanding. And then we say, Edward, wow, the scripture says, lean not on our own understanding. So don't think. No, no, no. If you still recall, I'm messing up all these things. Okay. So if you recall the context of this passage, actually in the very first verse, the father is saying to the son, do not forget my teaching and keep my commands in their heart, which are the words of Proverbs, and you need to think and memorize. So it doesn't mean when you trust in the Lord, it just shut down your brain and don't think at all. Then that's totally wrong with this concept. So if you try to understand the concept here, lean not on your own understanding implies that you don't trust in your own wisdom and don't trust your own standard as the only standard. So for example, if you are married and if you want to justify that you to have extramarital affairs, and because you say my spouse is such and such, and I have such and such reasons to do so, and you want to justify yourself, but when you search the scriptures, the teachings in Proverbs, and also the rest of the Bible, and you find out that actually the Lord is not pleased with your decision, then who should yield? You should yield, okay? And if you trust in your own understanding, because according to your reasoning, you have 10 reasons to justify that you can have an extramarital affairs, okay? And when you search the scripture, you said actually it's otherwise. Then you need to trust in the Lord, even though you may not totally understand. But for that particular thing, I think you should understand. But but you just need to trust in the Lord. Sometimes in those things that you don't understand, and lean not on your own understanding. In the book of Proverbs, actually it talks a lot about how a person, an individual, how he or she, well, I would say he, because the primary audience is a young male in the book of Proverbs. But anyway, so it's applicable to ladies too also. So in the book of Proverbs, it talks quite a bit about how an individual, how they relate to the community, and how to be generous, and how to be compassionate. And in those teachings, even though if you don't understand, you say, I'm poor, how can I be generous? Okay? And this guy is so mean, how can I be compassionate about his, like when this guy is suffering? Even if you don't understand, you trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. And this is the main idea behind this verse. It has nothing to do whether you think it through or not. If you trust in the Lord, you can still think it through and you can still have plans. But I would say the most misunderstood verse in this chapter is, let me go through this again, sorry. It's this verse, okay? In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Depending on which generation you are, well, if you are from the so-called NIV generation, you're kind of safe here, okay? But if you are from the King James generation, then you may have problem in understanding this verse. And if you are younger, and if you like NLT, the New Living Translation, then you are not safe again. Let's take a look at these few translations and try to compare them and see a difference. Okay, the top one is the NIV. It's from the NIV. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. But if you compare the King James, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Any different? Any difference here? And when you compare the NLT, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Of course, the King James and also the NLT interpret this sentence quite differently from that of the NIV, right? From the NIV, you can interpret this sentence as, well, submit in all your ways, submit to the Lord, and the Lord will make your path straight. It means it makes it smooth and also make you succeed. Okay? But in the King James or in the NLT, what it means is if you seek his will or acknowledge him in everything, then he will show you which way to take. Any difference at all? Yes, of course. And sometimes Christians use Proverbs 3:6 as a proof text for getting guidance for personal decisions. So again, going back to the university example, so if there are three universities in front of you and you don't know which one the Lord wants you to go, then you seek his will. And based on this proverb, especially from the NLT, then you know God will show you which university to go. And sometimes we believe this so, and we believe that actually this verse teaches that particular concept. But is that right? Let's take a look at other things, and then I will go back to see this verse. Okay, seeking God's will. Okay, and it's kind of a detour from today's main concept, trust in the Lord. But I think this is important. Sometimes we use these criteria to be pointers to seek the will of God. Open and closed doors. Have you ever heard that concept? Okay, when God had opened the door for you, then this is the way you should go. And when God has closed the door, so this is not the will of God, right? Another concept. You may not use this concept, this phrasing, but basically it means putting out a phrase. Actually, it's from Judges, from Gideon, from the story of Gideon. So, for example, this concept works like this. Let me switch to another analogy. For example, in the fellowship, actually, and you actually kind of like a girl, and you want to ask her out, but you are not quite sure whether this is the will of God, and you are not quite sure whether she is the one. Okay, sometimes you just don't care, but anyways. So and then you pray and seek the will of God, and you kind of set out the criteria. So if I somehow see this girl three times in a row in church, then this is your will, okay? If you want to make it harder, maybe five times, okay? If this not, then I'll go after another one. So anyway, so this is how this works, okay? So you set out some criteria for a test, and then when the test turned out to be positive, then you decide this is the will of God. If not, then you say it is not, okay? You understand what I'm saying, right? And this is the way you pick your spouse, right? Some of the merit, okay? Anyway, so that's another one. Inward guidance. So whether you have inward peace after you make such and such decision, and you have that inward peace, this is the peace from Christ, and so you will have somehow confirmation that actually you are following the will of God. So these are some of the pointers that Christians usually use in determining the will of God. Okay, but let's take a look at each of them one by one. Open and closed doors. And sometimes I think the reasoning is kind of circular in this point here. Because, for example, you may say I've applied to three universities, okay? And God has closed two doors, so it means that two of them actually did not accept you, okay? So the only one who accept you is University X, okay? So this is the only open door, and then you determine this is the will of God. But, well, okay, But do you have other doors to go through besides that one? Probably no. Okay, so this is the only door open for you right now, then you better go, okay? Otherwise, you have to wait for another year or wait some other time. But when we go back to the Bible, actually this concept actually appears in the New Testament quite a bit. Not the closed door explicitly, but open doors, yes. Okay, for example, in the book of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas gathered the church together, reported that God has done through them, and how God, he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Actually, this concept actually appears in the New Testament. But in this particular context, the opening of door, it means the opening of ministry opportunity. Okay? It doesn't imply that, well, God has shown Paul and also other Christians what to do. It just basically says that there are ministry openings and opportunities. And so Paul actually grabs this opportunity. And there are two other related passages, I would say, and I want to use them as illustrations. Okay, so Paul and his companions travel throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word to the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Okay, although the word closed doors are not used here, but the concept is pretty much the same. So they cannot do it. The door are closed. Okay, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Okay, so in this one you may say, yeah, look at this. This is a very good proof text. Okay, so when the Holy Spirit closed the door, then they do not go to that direction and go somewhere else. Well, that's true in this particular instance. But if you take a look at another passage, oh, this is too small, the font, right? Okay, but you can still read this. And this is from the book of Romans. Well, basically, even if you don't want to read the whole thing, I'm going to explain to you what it means, okay? So Paul actually is saying that he wished to go to the church in Romans a lot of times, but somehow, for one reason or the other, he was not allowed to go there. But look at what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, even though those doors are closed one time after another, he still pray and he still want to go. Understand what I'm saying? So, for example, going back to our everyday circumstances, if you have different opportunities and the Lord at this particular moment has closed down two out of three doors, does it mean that the Lord doesn't like you to go through those one of those closed doors eventually? No. Like Paul, the doors are always closed one time after another. He's still praying to get through the door, go to the church in Romans. So I think this is important, not to just to naively presuppose that whenever a door is open, it is always the so-called the will of God, and whenever a door is closed, and it is always not the will of God. Okay. So, and as I mentioned earlier, and in terms of applying to universities or applying to a position, a job offering. And sometimes I think this reason is circular, because if that particular opening is closed at that particular moment, then you don't have a choice. But it doesn't mean that you cannot think of another way, maybe after upgrading yourself and reapply to the same position or university. It doesn't forbid you to do so. So I think we should not to naively presuppose that closed doors always means no in terms of the will of God. Okay, so let's take a look at another concept, and I like this one very much, putting out a fleece. Have you ever tried doing this in determining something, okay? And even though you don't nod your head, but I believe most of you actually have tried this in one form or another. This is kind of the text, okay? If you don't know this passage, you take a quick look, okay? So are you guys familiar with this story at all, Gideon? Okay, so I'm not going to repeat the whole thing. So, well, basically, God has asked Gideon to do something, but Gideon was kind of scared, and he wants reconfirmation from the Lord. And he did it two times, okay? And he tried to put out, I said I'm not going to recite it, so you know the story, okay? So, in both of these instances, actually, the signs that the Lord showed Gideon was supernatural signs, okay? But the signs that we usually put out are circumstantial signs, right? So, for example, if you want to use the same method in determining the will of God, then probably you should do this. Going back to the dating illustration, so if you want to know whether this girl is the one that the Lord has chosen for you, then maybe the test you need to put out it should be more supernatural. Okay? So, for example, you should pray that you know that actually that girl actually was sick at home. And then you go to church and you pray that if I can still see that girl in church today, and then it should be the will of God that I should date this girl. And then if God will this, then he will super use his power to transpose this girl to the church, right? And then you can see her, that girl. Or you can make up other supernatural signs that you need the Lord to justify your own decision. So I think this is a misinterpretation of this passage when we think this is a proof text. From this passage, I would say actually the putting out a fleece method is an example of mistrust or even disbelief. So I think this is important that we just don't try to borrow so-called some concept from the Bible and then apply it to our own lives. And this one is even more interesting. And sometimes we use Colossians chapter 3 as the proof text, as you see the text in brown. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, right? Actually. But if you read through the whole passage from the context itself, it talks about unity. And it talks about like how one should make peace with one another in church. So it has nothing to do with inward peace at all. Okay? So unless you can find some other text that you can use as proof text, then probably it's better to interpret at least this passage as is and in its own context. It talks about unity and make peace with one another, and it has nothing to do with guidance in making personal decisions. So let's go back to this verse. I need to maybe see if I can still go back to that one. Sorry. Let's go back to this verse and ask yourself, and we should ask ourselves, why we are so concerned in determining the will of God at times. Okay, as Christians, I think even when I first became a Christian, maybe in the first couple of years, I've been told that I need to seek out the will of God in every personal decisions. There's nothing wrong with it, okay? But the problem was with the method. And sometimes, since there is no easy way to make this work, so we invented some so-called method, step-by-step method, that we can find out the will of God. And that's the problem. And when I further reflect on why Christians would love to seek the will of God, I realize that most of the time, it's not because we want God to have the most honor, but it's because we want to have the best decision. We want to benefit from the decision that we make. It's all about me, all about us. But when we take a look at the will of God through the Bible, I would argue that it has to do with the honor of God, not the benefit of man. So when you want to seek the will of God, and if your intention was to honor God and want to give the best to the Lord, then I would say you can it's justifiable to do so. But if all you want to do is to make sure that your decision is a good decision, it will give you the most advantage, then I doubted whether actually God will show you that particular or which direction you should go. And this is a very important one. Why you want to ask the will of God? And also, when going back to that particular concept, the will of God, and sometimes I would say Christians have two different standards in defining what the will of God means to him or her. So when the thing is something that you don't like, then the method that you apply is that unless the Lord really like give me 10 signs and also pointers for me to go into that direction, otherwise I'm not going. For example, being a missionary, okay, you will ask God to give you calling and also give you a reassurance, and if this is not enough, then you will ask for other signs, putting out a fleece, 10 fleeces, whatever, unless everything comes true. Otherwise, I'm not 100% that God actually has called me to become a missionary. All because you don't want to become a missionary, right? And put it another way, if you love to be a doctor, okay, well, as long as you excel in school and medical school has accepted you and nothing has stopped you, then you will assume this is the will of God. And you won't put out those freezes, right? And you won't ask for other signs and supernatural concepts. And then you will say, well, this is the will of God, I'm quite sure, because the Lord has opened the door for me, and so I will go ahead and because this is the will of God. This is just because you love to do it, and then you have another definition. And when something is something that you don't like to do it, then you have another set of standard and definition. So I think sometimes the will of God is the most misused concept in church. Don't take me wrong. I'm not saying we don't need to seek the will of God, and the will of God is not important. And even in personal decisions, you should pray and trust the Lord and leave your decision to the Lord and ask God to give you wisdom to think it through. But I think it's wrong. The first one is, as I mentioned earlier, if you think what it means to trust in the Lord is you don't need to think, then you're wrong. But on the other hand, if you think there are definite ways, step-by-step procedure to determine the will of God, then I would argue you are wrong too. I think it's much more important to be who you are than what you do. Sometimes when we ask for the will of God in terms of personal decisions, we want to know which girl, which university, which job to take. But I think what is much more important is how or who you are in a relationship, who you are and how you behave in work, and how you behave in school and university. I think this is much more important to the Lord than which one you go to, which job you take. So when we go back to this passage, let me justify myself a bit. I need to go through again, I know. Go back to this chart. Okay, I know the font is kind of small. If you take a look at this passage and the structure of this passage, the single verse actually is almost always an instruction, okay, or exhortation from the Father to the Son. Okay, keep the commands of the Father. Don't let go of unfailing love. Trust in the Lord. Fear the Lord. Honor the Lord. And then the even number verse is always blessing. In verse 2, the blessing is life and peace. Verse 4, favor with God and people. And then actually verse 6 is straight paths. Okay, and verse 8 is healing. And verse 10 is prosperity. And then you can treat the last two verses as conclusion of this passage. But this structure is just to show you actually we should interpret verse 6 as strict paths rather than God will direct your path. Okay, but let's focus back again on today's sermon. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? I think number one, we should remember that we don't use our own standard at the standard. Okay, when our standard is different from what is revealed in the scripture, we follow the scripture, even though if you don't understand. Okay, and number two, when we talk about seeking the will of God, don't suppose that there are step-by-step procedure that can guarantee your success, that you will get the will of God. And then number three, I think in all these instructions, what is important is how we relate to God in our lives. We need to trust in the Lord, and also we need to fear the Lord, and we need to honor the Lord. And this is about lifestyle. It's not about one-time decision. So when we talk about trust in the Lord or seeking the will of God, I think we should ask ourselves who we are and who God wants us to be. And this is much more important than which role to take and which job to take and also which university to go to. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the book of Proverbs. If this book gives us many practical advice in terms of how we relate to you, how we relate to the community and to the people around us. And when we reflect on the topic trust in the Lord and also seeking the will of God, we believe that at least in the book of Proverbs, in this particular passage, it has nothing to do with determining the best decision in our own lives. But it's all about how we should relate to you, how we should put trust in you, how we should fear you, and how we should honor you. And we pray that you will help us to have a correct attitude in terms of putting our trust in you and also seeking your will. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.